That was absolutely brilliant. Then, if you want to feel uncomfortable, he talked about money. And it's very releasing what he had to say there. You need to listen to that one. So those two are absolutely fabulous. And he had something woven all the way through. I'm only sort of talking about this because I think it's going to apply to a lot of people. As he talked about permission to fail, which is one of those things that's on the other side of faith. He's actually got a book about failing. So get into it. Have a look at those things. But a great conference. We're in a strong place as a movement in this state, and the conference really did show that. So well done. All right. We preached a few weeks back. It's a few months back. We did a series on breakthrough. Who remembers that? And part of that was just encouraging us as a church and as individuals to step into breakthrough. And part of that, we had a breakthrough offering and some things like that. The thing that probably surprised me in it is I felt led to take us as a church into that, but God did an incredible work actually in Alex and myself where we had some amazing breakthrough. And I've shared with you some of the story about, you know, needing a bigger house because of our current situation and feeling a bit stuck where we were, and just in a fairly short space of time able to get our house finished and sold and into a new house. It's been quite amazing. And some of you know that we've had a very interesting journey with some children in our world, and it's been an absolute blessing, and it's also been a heartbreak. But it's funny, even in this time, a little boy that we actually had to let go of, which was probably emotionally the hardest thing that we've ever done, and just sort of, grappling with all that, and then we get into our house. We knew we needed more space and all that, and all of you will know that. That 2 weeks ago we end up, and we don't know for how long this is, but we end up with our little boy back, and we've also got his brother as well. So at the moment we have three children under four, so our world's gone pretty chaotic, as you could imagine. But there's another testimony of breakthrough. Something we couldn't actually see how it was going to work and the way, and God's gone over and above. Again, in that moment, I was talking to Heather King this morning, and she told me a great breakthrough story. I said, "Why don't you come and join us, Heather? And actually, if we can have that microphone, Rachel, after me telling you to stick it up your jumper, we'll have it back."
No, it's here.
Yeah. Just come up at least onto this step, Heather, so that they can see you.
Dave's already talked about people listening to the radio and they don't do it anymore, but at the age that Robert and I are, I in particular listen to the radio in the car, and I listen to one particular station, and we've been helping support that station for quite a few years now, but there are no other stations that cross its path because they've been able to build big antennas and that sort of thing. Because we're officially retired, we have a certain amount of money in the bank, and we don't know how many years we have on this earth. So we have our giving set up in a particular way where certain charities receive our money, the church receives our money, or God receives our money. And we're pretty careful about leaving the money where it is because there may be needs, big needs, in time to come. When Dave preached about breakthrough, we identified that God was speaking through Dave and that we needed to think about what we could give out of our extra resort, our bank account that we didn't want to touch. And so we did on that day. We got a call about a week and a half later, and then we got a letter, and it appears that my mother's cousin, whose name is Violet Angelique, that's why I'm always so interested in your Violet, my mother's cousin had had her estate dealt with by the public trustee. And she had then passed away, and the money had been passed on, the estate had been passed on to mum before she passed away. And the lady in the public trustee looking after her affairs had sold her costume jewellery to second-hand dealers around Adelaide, and it had been discovered. And the public trustee was extremely embarrassed because they always keep everybody's goods very, very safe. And they told my sister and I they were going to refund all the fees that had been paid on the account since they'd been dealing with this particular estate. We ended up with 20 times more than what we actually put in that morning.
Wow. Isn't that cool? So, you know, God goes over and above. I don't know why I need to talk in that, but anyway. And it's just amazing. When we take those steps, he's always doing stuff. So I want to encourage us. Let's keep pushing into breakthrough. You know, your breakthrough, and it's not just about money. It's just about a sense of getting into a position where God is going to be able to break through in our life. Yeah, if we're only ever living, you know, in a margin where we can control it and we can do anything, well, that's all you get. You only get what you can do. But if we actually step out of that margin into a God zone, where we actually open and we unlock what he can actually do in our world. And a lot of it is, faith is, well, how far are we going to push into that zone, into that margin? How far are we prepared to step out of that safe margin into the God margin and into the faith zone and see what he has to do? I'm not talking about, you know, doing crazy things and throwing caution to the wind, because you've got to have the faith for it. You've got to believe it. But Where's the faith realm that we function? Where is it? You know, and for everybody, it's perhaps a different place. But the Bible says that to everybody, he has given a measure of faith. And you know, you hear some of these people with incredible faith. You know, Reinhard Bonnke is an amazing evangelist, and all sorts of incredible things have happened in his ministry. You know, dead people have been risen, you know, lots and lots and lots of times, and just things that most of us just wouldn't even entertain. Obviously, he has a measure of faith that is pretty out there compared to most of us. But what's God want from you? He wants you to start to function in your measure. In your measure. And I think, you know, that's all he's asking, to function within your measure of faith. It's not to say, but most of us tend to think, well, our measure's much smaller than it is. You know, find out what your measure is and then start to function within that and start to push into it. Okay, we've been preaching on the race, and our key verses have been 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, where Timothy's writing to Paul, his son in the faith, and he says this, and I've been talking about this a lot, but he says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. It wouldn't that be an incredible thing at any, when you get to the end of your life, whenever that is, and to be able to be totally satisfied and say, you know what, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. And Paul was, yes, towards the end of his life when he wrote this, but his life hadn't finished yet. But he just takes a moment and he reflects a little bit, and he says as he writes to his son, he says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. So he talks about his fight, his race, and his faithfulness. And we've talked a bit about that already, but I want to speak this morning about your fight. Who enjoys a good fight? Tom, come out here. No, sorry, only joking. I might get more than I bargained for. Tom's bigger than me. Yeah, I wouldn't get a lot of hands, but we often find ourselves fighting for all sorts of things. And at the moment in our world, if you've been on the Christian journey and the walk for a while, you would know that public opinion is actually in a place where it doesn't seem that cool to be a Christian, does it? And there's a lot going on in that space at the moment where you know, things that perhaps once that we grew up with and we thought, you know what, that's a good fight, that's something I could stand for. And I'm not so much trying to address the issue this morning, but I want to talk more about the fight. But you know, things that perhaps once we thought, oh yeah, that was a cool thing to stand for, you know, is actually turned around, and in the public space, that's actually a terrible thing to stand for. So, you know, and you might have been fighting for something and you thought that was a good fight, and publicly now that feels like it's a bad fight. So it's interesting, isn't it? So what is a good fight? What's actually a good fight? When you get two boxers ready to go in the ring and the referee stands and he'll have a little word with them, you know, as they touch gloves before they start to fight. He actually has a little word. He normally says, hey guys, I want a good clean fight. And he'll look at the guys and he'll understand a little bit about what their style is. And he'll say, you know, I don't want this, I don't want that. You know, I don't want too much grabbing, no punching below the belt. I want a good clean fight. So what is it to have a good fight as opposed to a bad fight? And when you think about fighting, if someone's beating you up, well, you just want to protect yourself and win the fight. And you hear about dirty fighters and you hear about good fighters. So what does it mean to actually have a good fight? Because Paul says, you know what, I've fought the good fight. And how can we be able to say that we've actually fought a good fight? The Bible continually uses the metaphor and the battle, which is interesting, isn't it? It's one of the sort of dichotomies that you find continually in the Bible, where we're called to be people of love, joy, peace. But at the same time, the Bible has this continual battle and war metaphor that runs right through it. So how do we reconcile that? How do we be people who are there for love, joy, and peace? But how do we fight a good fight at the same time? Interesting dichotomy, isn't it? Interesting conundrum to try and work out. How do we continue to fight for those that we love and care for? How do we fight for what is right? How do we continue on in spite of what comes our way and remain faithful? Sounds very noble, but in a complex world, it can be increasingly difficult. As I said before, sometimes it feels like even the good fight has been corrupted. Things are changing in our society. Once things that were held up as good can appear like now they are part of hate and bigot. Perhaps you've been serving God and you started out, you know, just wanting to love people, see the kingdom advance. You made sacrifices for the noble cause. You took on what seemed like a good fight, but not everybody appreciated your efforts. Anybody been there? In fact, some people that you were supposed to be fighting with are now fighting against you. Have you found yourself ever in that place? So when the fight doesn't seem good anymore, can we fight a good fight? The news is that we do have an enemy. And he doesn't fight fair, and he doesn't fight clean, and he doesn't really care about the rules of engagement. So how do we fight a good fight when we've got an enemy who doesn't really care, who is a law unto himself, feels like he's subservient to no one, and doesn't care about a clean fight? We're called to fight a good fight. So let's not just be fighting, but let's fight a good fight. And I think it's very important for us to get hold of this at the moment as Christians, because there's a lot going on and we can feel like we need to fight. But I think if we're going to fight, we're going to fight a good fight. Because if we're not careful, we will be very quickly, and you can see what's gone on over the last couple of months, that you can find yourself dragged into a very counterproductive bad fight. Nehemiah wasn't a soldier. He wasn't a fighter. He was in the hospitality industry. He was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. He was probably in the close security industry too. He was there to make sure that no one poisoned the king. He gets a passion in his heart to see something that had been torn down restored, to see that which was wrong put right. And he goes off to be a builder, but he also finds himself needing to fight a good fight. And here he is with a bunch of ragtag people. Didn't seem to have too many builders or soldiers. He had perfume makers and all sorts of things like that. Imagine trying to rebuild the wall of a city with perfume makers. It's sort of... yeah. So in Nehemiah 6 verse 3, he says this. So he's trying to get the wall rebuilt. And his enemies, as you read Nehemiah, you hear about a guy called Sanballat who was continually antagonizing and trying to stop what he was doing. And they send him a letter and they're trying to engage him in some other things. And he says this, he says, I'm doing a great work. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should I stop while I leave it and come down to you? You see, we're called to fight a good fight, but if we find ourselves in a dirty fight, it's normally because we've lost sight of what we're called to do. And somebody, the enemy or things or circumstances, have dragged us down from where we're supposed to be, and we find ourselves fighting at a level we're not supposed to fight at. Whereas Nehemiah was up building a wall, and he says, look, you guys can carry on all you like down there. You can argue this and that, and you can do that. But what I've got is much more important than coming down there to your level. And if you don't want to get dragged into counterproductive, stupid social media, whatever stuff, keep your eye on what you're called to do. Keep your eye on where you're called to go. Let's know what we're building and not get dragged down to that level and engage in a fight that we're never supposed to fight. The great thing is the battle has been won. The great thing is the battle has been won. It says this in Romans 8. 35 to 38, it says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? That is nothing, 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 nothing. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble, calamity, or we're persecuted, or we're hungry, or we're destitute, or we're in danger, or we're threatened with death? If you're getting the rough end of the stick at the moment, if things are not going your way, if you're not feeling the love, can that separate you from God's love? Nothing. If you're not enjoying a season of blessing or prosperity, if you're going through health challenges, relationship challenges, if you're experiencing trouble, calamity, threats, danger, you are not separated from God's love. You are valued, you are called. As the scripture says, the text goes on, it says, we are killed every day. Anybody feel encouraged? We are being slaughtered like sheep. Anybody getting excited? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. See, when you go through stuff, we've actually got to say, you know what? Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. No matter what's going on, no matter where you happen, the truth is still the truth and it doesn't change with the circumstances. We have overwhelming victory. So if we're going to fight a good fight, remember, number one, a good fight is fought from a place of victory. A good fight is fought from a place of victory. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory because the battle has been won. Do you guys know what's making the noise? Is it on me or is it something back there? Let's get rid of it. Sometimes, though, we feel like we're fighting like somebody has been continually beaten up, don't we? You know, we feel like Rocky Balboa in the 14th round against Apollo Creed. And we feel like, you know, we feel like, you know, they've got their eyes out hanging out of our head and we, you know. And we feel like, you know, we're going, Adrian! And we, you know, Grant Mullen can come up and do it. And he'll give you the whole monologue of Ferris Bueller's Day Off while he's up here. We actually go out from a place of strength. You're actually not like Rocky, beaten up with your eyes hanging out of your head, you know, wondering if you can ever get through. You actually fight from a place of victory, and that makes all the difference. It says this in 1 John 2:13. He says, "I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won the battle with the evil one. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ." Number two, a good fight is fought from a place of maturity. A good fight is fought from a place of maturity. Now what, as we mature, as we understand what it means to have victory over the evil one, when we fight from victory, you see, we understand that our victory has a foundation and a depth in our relationship with Christ. You know, the deeper and the more that we understand the depth of that relationship, the greater we are with a sense of maturity in Him, and the more that we understand that we are fighting with a sense of maturity. You know, the difference is, you watch, as we've got 2 3-year-olds at the moment, and they will fight about anything. Like this morning, we're going to church. Alex has gone to our Derwent Valley campus, and I'm coming here, and we'd already had a discussion, and one little boy said that he was going to go with Alex, and that was all happy, and then little girl is going to come with me. Anyway, and then we get to the car seats and we have a massive blow up because they both wanted to sit in the same seat. Why do they do that? Because they're 3. They're immature. A good fight is fought from a place of maturity. You see, when you understand that depth that you have in Christ, you don't have to fight about which seat you sit in. And we fight about things like that because it's that place of prominence. But we understand that our prominence and our position is actually in Christ. And then we can actually find ourselves putting our energy into what we need to. Number 3, a good fight is fought from a place of security. We're all going to feel a bit insecure sometimes. But the good news is that security is not in yourself. You see, if I'm trying to just work really hard so that I don't act like an insecure person, see, I can change some of my ways and my actions, and I can, you know, my wife can tell me, "Oh, you do that and you look insecure," and all these things that we go through. I can change my actions, but it hasn't changed anything in here, has it? And then I can try and just be secure, but it really doesn't work, because you know what? We are actually, as people, we are flawed creatures, and we're all broken in some way. So we're all going to be insecure, and we've got to understand that, and understand that our security is never going to be in ourselves. Our security needs to be actually in Christ. So the good news is, yes, we can be a secure person, but our security is not in who we are. It is who we are in Christ. It is who we are in Christ, and that is where our security is found. If we want to fight a good fight, it's actually fought from a place of security. You know, right now, our country doesn't need a more antagonistic church. Our country does not need a more antagonistic church. It does not need a more defensive church. It doesn't even need a more offensive church. It actually needs a secure church. It needs us to be secure that no matter what happens, no matter what decisions are made, the church will stand and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and we don't have to be insecure about what's going on. We can actually fight a good fight from a place of security, not insecurity. You know, that's what the calling is on our life. Our country needs the church more than ever to rise up and be secure. The country actually needs the church to influence it more than ever. The country needs the church to influence policy and decisions that are going to be made, but it is not going to happen from a place of insecurity. It will happen from a place of security. Knowing who we are in Christ is what's going to make all the difference. Paul says, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won the battle over the evil one. A good fight is fought from a place of vibrancy. A good fight feels young and fresh. We can all feel a bit fatigued at times, can't we? But you know what, if your fight becomes fatigued all the time, you're going to lose. I don't know heaps about boxing, but I've watched a little bit of it. And I know that if you've ever put the gloves on and gone a few rounds with somebody, you would actually think that holding your arms up to protect your face is pretty obvious and wouldn't be that hard. But you try going hard for one round if you're not that fit, and find out how hard it is to actually hold your arms up. 3, 4, 5, 15 rounds, and you're trying to hold your arms up, and they are so tired that they won't hold up. And you know that if you drop your arms, that you're possibly going to get the knockout blow. And you want to hold them up, but you just don't have the energy to even get them back up. See, if we haven't got a sense of newness and freshness and youngness and vibrancy to our fight, we're like the boxer fighting with our arms down, and we're going to lose. And this is not an age thing. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have overcome the evil one. I think no matter where you are on your journey, what John was saying is let's be young in our faith. Let's be young in our faith. Let's not get old and tired. Let's not get cynical. Let's not get critical. Let's not get, I've been and seen that before. Let's not move into that place. Let's not be standing in a place of arms on our waist, just looking at stuff. Let's be fresh. Let's be excited. You know, when somebody comes up with an idea and you've been around for a while, it's not, oh gee, I've seen that before and it doesn't work. Let's actually be vibrant and fresh with the way that we fight the fight. It's not an age thing, but if you are young and vibrant in your faith, if you are going to God and receiving the freshness of His revelation and His anointing on your life, you know what? You can actually stay young and fresh, and you will overcome the evil one. Number 5, I think a good fight has a defined enemy. You often hear the term rebel without a cause, where somebody's just angry and rebellious and fighting, but they don't really know who they're fighting. And there's a lot of energy actually goes out in a fight when you don't quite know who you're fighting. And we've seen what's gone on in the Middle East and the Persian Gulf and that area for the last 20 years. And we saw America and the Allies go in with a noble cause and become tired and become fatigued and become frustrated and wonder what they were fighting for, and the cause became very unclear. And in the end, they actually didn't really know who they were fighting. Because there were so many different enemies, and they didn't even know where the enemies were. They don't know where they're going to pop up. They don't know where it is. And they're not really able to even identify an enemy. They're just there with a great big military machine, bucket loads of cash and money going into it, and no success happening because the enemy is undefined. And sometimes as Christians, that's where we get to. Yeah, we're fighting. We get to the prayer meeting. Oh, Lord, we're calling down fire. But we don't know where the enemy is. Or we're saying, stop this. Or we pray against that. Or all these things. And what's the Bible actually say about that? It actually really says that we have quite a clear enemy. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against the world forces in this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Our fight is not against people. It's against powers and principalities. And I think as Christians, we get hold of the fact quite easily that that is, oh yeah, there's this spiritual forces, and we can sort of be praying in that way. But how do those spiritual forces actually manifest themselves? How do they actually work? And sometimes we think, oh yeah, someone's going burko, they're manifesting. But that's just only little bits. The whole thing is much bigger than that. Powers and principalities are things that have been put in place that stay in place so often from generation to generation to generation. You change all the people, but you get the same thing because there is a power at work that is bigger than the people. You see, you can have a stinking culture in a bank or something like that. You can change the CEO, you can change the team, but you get exactly the same thing because the power of the institution remains the same. Because whatever is there is not confronted and actually changed. So yes, spiritual forces are doing those things, but the way they organize themselves is much more in that sort of way. So in one sense, yes, we pray into that, and we take authority in that place, but we've actually got to know who our enemy is. And the little journey I shared with you before that we've had with our children, and of course in that we had some frustration and people make decisions, and it's easy to have that feeling project perhaps on some of the people that make those decisions. But for us, the big change was when we got to a point that we were somehow able to let go of that against the people and understand that the power was in the institution and start to work at that level. God unlocked amazing doors. So let's not be fighting the people. And it's not even about fighting the system so much. It's actually about bringing influence in that place and understanding where it is. Yep, some of you are called to pray and identify things that are going on in a very spiritual sense. Others of you are just called to say, hey, this isn't right. And when we can bring about change in that. But understand who the enemy is. The enemy is not the people. The enemy is the powers and the principalities. And we've got to know who we're fighting. If the team want to join me, please, that would be really cool. 1 Corinthians 5:57 says, "But I thank God that he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" It's all right, no one's died. This isn't a funeral. The battle has been won. Your battles have been won. Your battles will be won. It's very important to understand those three things in our fight. We've got to have the strength in praising God for what he has won. The things that have been won in your life personally. Keep thanking him for those things. whatever you approach, we need to approach knowing that it can be won, that there is nothing that you face that is not common to man. There is nothing that you're going to go through in which our Lord Jesus Christ will not find you a way out. The Bible says that really clearly. And your battles will be won. We're not fighting for victory. We're not underdog Christians. Because I think, you see, our Australian psyche is sort of almost happy to be in that place. Come on, bring it on. We're the underdogs. We're going to take a Richmond Football Club mentality to our... I mean, last year at the grand final when Footscray won, why did everybody get so excited about it? Because it was the underdog. Not just the Dogs, the underdogs had finally got up and won something. And, you know, we love that in our country, and that's okay, but let's not take that into our faith. We are not underdogs. We are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. So we've already won, and it makes a big difference to the way that we fight. You know what? If you're an underdog, you're always defensive. If you're an underdog in the workplace, you're always sniping about the decisions that the boss has made. If you're an underdog in a church, you have a them and us mentality. If you're an underdog in the community, you're always criticizing what is going on from another level. But if you're fighting from victory, you're able to look over top of it. You're able to see the future. You're able to project to where we're going. And you can believe that you are already part of the solution. As Christians, we are not underdogs. Freud wrote a lot of things, and he was wrong on this one. He said, and finally, there is this painful riddle of death for which no remedy has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. Compare that to the words of Paul. Death is swallowed up, engulfed, taken away, disappeared in victory. What is it this morning? Yep. Most of us are probably going to physically die at some point. But we understand that's not the end. We're probably comfortable with that as Christians. But what is it that you let die? What is it that when you turn your thinking and the victory comes into that, that would swallow up that death in your life? What have you let go of? Why don't you stand right now? I don't know what you're going to take us with, Katie. But let's move to a place of declaration. Even if it takes two songs, let's move to a place of declaration. Because you know what? We're not underdogs, we're overdogs. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. And whatever it is that feels like it's died in your world at the moment, you know what? That has been. And we need to step into the reality of that is swallowed up in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. So come on, let's declare that. Let's move to a place of victory.